This morning felt a little bit like fall, didn't it? At least fall in Atlanta, or summer in Michigan. But I am so totally ready for falling back in just a few weeks. This year, because 2 years ago, I unintentionally got up at 5 a.m. My normal routine is to get up at 6, and but I forgot to fall back. And so, without knowing it, I got up at 5. And after I'd been reading and going over my notes for about an hour, I looked at the clock on my computer, and it said 6:05. And that's when I saw the awful truth. The hour of sleep that had been borrowed from me by the devil was gone forever. It would never be paid back. I've been looking forward to it since spring, and it was gone. And there wasn't nothing I could do about it. And then I didn't do any better last year. But fortunately, my cell phone and my computer don't need to remember. They just change. And so I'm going to use the alarm on my cell phone this year. And I am owning it like a boss, you know. I'm owning it so hard. But, you know, technology doesn't change time itself, but it does change the way we interact with time. And today I'm going to start a series of sermons about sharing our faith in Jesus, or you might use the word evangelism. And it's something that I did a couple years ago, and but we're going to come back to it. And you know, you might ask, well, why do we need to talk about that? Isn't that pretty straightforward? And the answer is no. It's not that straightforward. And the deal is, we can always, and hopefully we're always learning and growing in the ways that we do everything. You know, this, even the word evangelism, the root word, I should say words for that, in Greek, are there's two. One's a noun and one's a verb. There's a verb that's, you ready for it? Euagalizo. And you might be able to see if you change the U to a V, the way it does it when it goes into English, and evangelizo, evangelism, evangelist, evangelical, all those kinds of words come from the same word. And in the ancient world, it was just a word that meant to proclaim good news. It didn't mean to just proclaim anything. It meant it's something that you would do when you had something good to share, like a wedding or something, you know, something that you're happy about, something like when in the Roman Empire, when they would conquer a nation, they would send messengers throughout the Roman Empire doing that. Euagalizoing. And, you know, I'm glad that we, you know, English is so much easier to say for me. But it meant to proclaim good news. But then there's also a related word, euangelion, which just means good news. It's the noun form. So they gospeled, verb, and they proclaimed good news, the noun. And so actually it's biblical to say they gospeled the gospel. And I want us to, we're going to take some time to look at just how did Jesus and the apostles gospel the gospel? How did they go about it? What were they saying when they proclaimed good news? What was this good news that everyone was flocking to Jesus to hear about? I'll give you a little hint. Hopefully this will make you curious and go and study this out some on your own. But here's a hint. Even the 12 apostles didn't realize that Jesus was going to die on the cross until a couple days before it happened. I'm not saying it's not good news that Jesus died on the cross for the sins of the world. That's biblical. But that's not what the multitudes would go out into the wilderness to hear about. Because even the 12 didn't realize that was coming. There was something else in the good news that Jesus proclaimed that had people chasing him around the lake, following him around, wanting to hear, enthralled, saying, "We've never heard anything like this before." This is good news. What was that? You know, I believe we are a group that wants, you know, our mission statement is following Jesus, being good news. And we want to be people who are learning in a deeper and deeper way to follow and to teach the teachings of Jesus. But to teach what he taught in the way that he taught it. And hopefully it's something that by the grace of God we can learn to do better and better as we go on. Mark 16, verse 15. Jesus says, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation." There's the noun. The gospel, the good news. Go into all the world and preach the good news. Luke usually uses the verb form of it. In Jesus' first sermon that Luke records, it's in his hometown of Nazareth, and he goes in to teach, and they hand him the scroll of Isaiah, and he turns to what we call Isaiah 61, and he reads, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor." He has anointed me to gospel the poor. Proclaim good news. A few verses later Luke 4:43, Jesus says to them, "I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose." I must gospel about the kingdom of God. Proclaim the good news about the kingdom of God. You know, a while back, I was talking to Kevin McDaniel, and he was telling me about a conversation he was having with another friend of his. I don't know who that was, but they were talking about salvation and conversion and those kinds of things. And this guy asked Kevin, he said, "Kevin, tell me, in the last 30 years, what has changed in the Bible?" Because they were discussing conversion and that kind of thing. And this guy's point was, listen, in the last 30 years, has the Bible changed at all? Almost like saying, why are you even thinking about this? You learned it 30 years ago. Well, the Bible hasn't changed in 30 years. I hope, I pray that I've changed at least a little bit in the last 30 years. I could have grown in my understanding. Because here's the deal. Has the Bible changed ever? Well, following that line of reasoning, it falls victim to a dangerous assumption. And it assumes that we live by what the Bible says. But none of us, even at our best, lives by what the Bible says. We live by what we think the Bible means. You understand there's a difference? And if we grow in our understanding, we go, oh, the light bulb goes on. And I love it so much that the Bible is so rich and so deep that I can study a passage that I've been studying for years and years and years. And then a light bulb will go on. I go, oh, that's what that means. And then maybe a few years later, with the same thing, I'll go, man, was I off base when I thought I knew that's what that meant? And I think it's one of the things that's just genius about the teachings of Jesus. And that is that every generation has to learn and wrestle with and come to grips with what the gospel means to you right now at this time. It's not enough for me to understand what my parents believed the gospel to be and the implications of it. It's not a stale, hand-me-down thing, which is really exciting to talk about when you're the kid and going, I don't want that old stale gospel that my parents have. And then it feels a little different when your kids are saying, I don't want that. Yeah, but they're telling me, I don't want that stale gospel you have. But in a sense, it's right and it's true. Every generation has to wrestle with what the gospel means. The gospel hasn't changed. But I'm afraid we actually, through the centuries, have changed what the gospel actually meant to Jesus and the apostles. And it's something that we can wrestle with, and it's valuable to wrestle with that. Sometimes we fail to realize how much opinion and preference and even bias and prejudice influences how we think about the gospel. It affects how we think about everything, but including the gospel and evangelism and that kind of thing. Today's sermon is really focused on why we need to do this. Turn to Matthew chapter 28. You know, I read Mark 16 earlier, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Maybe a more familiar commission by Jesus is Matthew 28. At least for us, it's probably more familiar. But Jesus says, you know, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I will be with you always to the very end of the age. Jesus says, and I think sometimes we fail to understand how radical this was for them. He says, go make disciples of all nations. That word there is ethnos, all ethnic groups. It's the phrase they use to refer to the Gentiles. Jesus was a Jew. His ministry was mostly to Jews. All the apostles were Jews, and he says, now I want you to make disciples of all ethnic groups, everybody, the whole world. He's not necessarily saying you have to go somewhere to do this, but as you're going, make disciples of the Gentiles, of all ethnic groups. And they were like, right, yeah, awesome, let's do that. And they were really passionate about taking the message of Jesus to all ethnic groups, even though it was really hard for them to wrap their brains around, because this had been a Jewish thing for them. And this wasn't the first time Jesus addressed this concept. In various ways, in various encounters throughout his ministry, he was doing some teaching and training, and even giving them a really cool field trip that I love in the early part of the Gospel of Mark. In Mark chapter 7, Jesus takes kind of a strange trip through Gentile country. It's obvious from the Gospels that Jesus spent most of his time in his ministry in Galilee, and then taking several trips down to Jerusalem for Feast of the Jews. John, the Gospel of John, deals with that a lot. But in traveling, John shows us that he goes through Samaria in John chapter 4, and he has this encounter with the Samaritan woman at the well. But here in Mark 7, Jesus does something that I don't think he does at any other time, at least it's not recorded. He takes this trip through Gentile country. He goes through Tyre and Sidon and goes all the way up to Caesarea Philippi. And if you look at where they were and where they were going, he really went out of his way. So it's like why did he do that? There must have been some reason. Jesus was a pretty intentional guy. So this wasn't an accident. It would be like me saying, listen, we're all going to walk together to the Atlanta airport by way of Winder. And you wouldn't do it unless you had a really good reason. But they trusted that Jesus had a good reason. But Jesus was taking his 12 Jewish apostles miles and miles and miles into Gentile country. And some interesting things happen. And I believe Jesus and I believe the gospel writers are making a theological point about the nature of the gospel. In Mark chapter 6, right before this, Jesus is still in Jewish country, and he feeds a crowd with 5 loaves and 2 fish. It says he feeds, 5,000 men plus women and children. And when the whole thing's over, it says they pick up 12 basketfuls of pieces. Now, he's in Jewish territory, so to the Jews, can you think of any reason why 12 would be a significant number? What was that? The 12 tribes. These 12 tribes, the sons of Jacob, the 12 tribes that became 12 nations that made up the children of Israel. It's a pretty significant number. I don't think it's a coincidence that Jesus chose 12 apostles. But now, Jesus takes him into Gentile territory, and he feeds a multitude again, this time 4,000. And afterwards, he picks up 7 basketfuls of pieces. Let me read a verse to you. Deuteronomy 7, verse 1. It says, when the Lord your God brings you into the land you're entering to possess, and drives out before you many nations, the Hittites, Girgashites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, 7 nations larger and stronger than you. In the area that, and when they went and took possession, they call it the land of Canaan, and sometimes the people in general were called Canaanites, but it was really 7 nations there. But they use the term Canaanites sometimes to refer to the Gentiles as a generic name. But Jesus goes, in Jewish territory, they pick up 12 basketfuls of pieces, and then they go into Gentile territory, and they pick up 7 basketfuls, and the Canaanites were 7 nations larger and stronger than the Israelites that they drove out. Do you think maybe Jesus is wanting to make a theological point about the fact that the gospel is for all nations? He even reversed the curse on the Canaanites. Then also there, Jesus heals the daughter of, Mark calls her a Syrophoenician woman. In Matthew's account of it, in Matthew 15, it actually calls her a Canaanite. Which is weird, right? I'll tell you why. Because there were no Canaanites in that time. There wasn't a people group called Canaanites at that time. It would be like today calling someone from Norway a Viking. What? That was a long time ago that they were Vikings. But again, he's making a theological point by calling her a Canaanite, that this gospel is for all ethnic groups. So these are just some of the ways that Jesus is trying to soften them up, get them to think outside the box a little bit. Because Jesus knows change is hard. It's hard. Our brains are amazing things. They're so efficient. It's like we get information coming in and we sort it into little envelopes or little buckets. But there's a part of our brains that doesn't like new information. And so what it tries to do is the new information that's coming in, we sort it as quickly as we can, and we put new information, and we distribute it into the old buckets so we can stop thinking about it. Our brain's really efficient like that. But sometimes it can work against us. When Jesus said, listen, here's my commission for you. Go and make disciples of all nations. The disciples said, yep, got it. No problem. Got it. And then the day of Pentecost came. The church started in Acts 2. It starts with, 3,000 people baptized the first day. And it goes on, and the number of men grew to 5,000. And it goes, and it goes, and it goes. And for years, it's all Jewish. And say, listen, what are you guys doing? We are fulfilling the Great Commission to make disciples of all nations. Because on the day of Pentecost, there were Jews from all nations under heaven there. So we're actually doing what Jesus said to do. And you can say, really? Because it's been 7 or 8 years and the church is still all Jewish. Are you really going to the Gentiles? Oh. Yeah, I guess he did say that. Well, we thought we were. We were good-hearted. And somebody might say, listen, in the last 7 or 8 years, has the Great Commission changed? No. But see, this interesting thing happened. A big persecution broke out in Jerusalem. And the disciples were scattered all over the place. And as they went, they did what they'd been doing. They were gospeling the gospel wherever they went. And this persecution kind of pushed them out into Gentile areas. And they had been gospeling the gospel to only Jews, but now when they were pushed out, they started gospeling the gospel to Gentiles. And it caused some confusion and some trouble, but some really inspiring things were happening too. But due to those circumstances, they were really in a much fuller way living out Jesus' commission to make disciples of all ethnic groups in a much deeper way because they understood it better. Jesus' command had always said the same thing. But through practice, through experience, and sometimes through circumstance, God brought them to a deeper understanding of what it meant. So why do we need to talk about and wrestle with how we gospel the gospel? Because sometimes we have to overcome our really efficient brain. Our brain that says, oh, Matthew 28, yep, know what that means. Angry Birds. Oh, he's talking about that. I don't need to listen to that. I've done that for years. And we think we don't need to listen. We think we don't need to search and to ask God to open our eyes, because we think we know, and maybe God wants to take us to a new place. This is a true story, not just preaching. This really happened this morning. I was normally when I'm studying, I study on my computer, my electronic Bible. But I got out this Bible that I used to preach. It's an NIV, which is, if it's good enough for Paul, it's good enough for me. But you know, I've had this for like 16 years or so, and but I was studying, going back through the passages, you know, actually on paper now, which is the real Bible, and I opened that to Mark 6 and 7 and 8 and was reading through those passages again, and I noticed some notes in the margin. And what these notes in the margin were some questions that I would use when I was reaching out to people and studying the Bible with them. And when I read them, I just I found myself being really grateful. And then I realized these margin notes, which are questions to ask when I'm reaching out to somebody, have made me really grateful twice. Because when I first wrote them, I was really grateful to have those questions, kind of cheat notes, right there so that I wouldn't forget these really brilliant, important questions. And then today when I read them, it made me grateful again because all those years ago, by God's providence, somehow he had me write them in pencil. And so I went and got a really nice white eraser and erased those horrible questions. Because in those very earliest days after we planted the church in Grand Rapids, I thought, these are really good questions. This is really going to help me get at what this passage means. And I looked at them now and I go, what was I thinking? But I tell you what I was thinking. I was doing my best to help people come into a meaningful relationship with God. And I wouldn't do it the same today, but I still do it. And I don't want to do it like I did 16 years ago. I want to do it better. I don't want to understand even what the gospel is the way I did 16 years ago. I want to open my mind and open my spirit and to let Jesus and the apostles talk to me in a fresh way. Because this wrestling with the gospel and what it means, it's not just for the next generation. You know, our theme this year is Made New. And it's foundational to our faith that we believe God is always in the process of making us new. I love the passage in Jeremiah 33 that says, "Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law." I think so many times, though, the reason we're cut off or we're blinded to wonderful things that God might want to show us in his word, the reason we miss it is because we think we already know it. But when Jesus began his public ministry, here was his message: the time has come. The time has come. Repent and believe the good news. Repent means rethink everything. And this is not a one-time thing. It means it happens maybe when you first are hit with the power and brilliance of Jesus. And you go, wow, this changes everything. But you don't have any idea how much is going to change. Really, for most of us, we only saw the most obvious things. Like, oh man, I'm smoking crack and robbing banks. I need to stop that. But as time goes on, God gets below the surface And the implications of the good news hit us deeper. And we see things in our hearts and the ways that the different worldviews have shaped the way we think about everything. And Jesus says, I've got a new worldview for you. It's called the good news. Here's the good news. God is king. And this is the way kingdom people live. And this is why they live that way, because of what they believe. And now you're seeing all the same things, but you're looking through a totally different lens. You're not looking through the lens of accumulation. I'll be fine as long as I can get all the stuff I want. And there's so many different lenses we could look through. But that's for like a couple weeks. So if the whole basis for receiving the good news is that in light of what Jesus, who Jesus is and what Jesus teaches, is that we should rethink everything, that's not just a one-time thing, it's a lifestyle. So we're going to be rethinking what the gospel is and also how we gospel the gospel. And here's what I predict. I predict there will be some things that we go, you know what? We're doing pretty good right there. And there will be some other ways that we go, what in the world were we thinking? But isn't that the way it's supposed to be? It's a lifestyle of ongoing repentance. A lifestyle of ongoing rethinking everything in light of who Jesus is and what he taught. Again, we want to do our best to teach what Jesus and the apostles taught in the way they taught it. We're going to look at what they meant when they said good news. We're going to look at some principles from Jesus to shape, again, not the gospel itself, but the way we talk about the gospel, the way we think about it, and the way we gospel the gospel. How did they gospel the gospel? And how can we more faithfully imitate that? The message of Jesus from the start was the kingdom is near. The kingdom is at hand. It's kind of like when you're working on something and you keep your tools handy. You want them right there. You don't want to have to get out from under the car and walk into the garage and grab a wrench and go get back under the car. You keep them handy. You keep them at hand. It's available right there. And Jesus said, the kingdom is handy. The kingdom is right there. God is king. And because God is king, see, because to them it looked like Caesar was king. But he said, here's the good news. God's king. And because God is king, that is an entirely different lens to view the world from. So you need to rethink everything in light of that. So my prayer is that as we do this study together over the next few weeks, that God will teach us and move in our hearts and in our minds to help us be more faithful to the gospel, the things that Jesus taught, and the way that he taught them. Let's pray. God, thank you for